Everybody well this Resurrection Sunday? I hope you're experiencing the presence of the Lord right now. He's so real. He's so tangible. He never wanted us to have to use our imagination alone to discover His reality. He wanted us to use our faith. But the relationship He wants with us, His children, is very real. It's very tangible. It's not just a few stories on a few key days of the calendar that maybe Christmas, Easter, and some of those days that are high points, and Thanksgiving. I don't know. There's probably a few others that are big days to us as believers in Jesus Christ. But there was way more than just that He had in His heart. When, as David just said, He had such a love in His heart beating for us that He ran towards us, who were His enemies at the time, to redeem us back and to give us access to a place like what I pray you've experienced this morning. One of the things I've learned as I've pastored as over the years is that I can feel His presence and have an amazing just sense of His love for me, and someone can be next to me or a row behind me and just be like, are they almost done yet? You know, that's the third song. I wonder how many more they got. And it's nothing against you. It's just something about the spiritual realm that I've recognized that it's not just being in the right room at the right address at the right time that makes you a Christian or makes you someone that knows God. It's actually something that personally happens inside your own heart by your own free will, your own decision to receive the Savior who was sent, Jesus Christ, to cleanse you from your sin, to address the separation issue that you had with your Heavenly Father, and to bring you back into a relationship with Him that's more than just a song, it's more than a message or an address, but it's an ongoing day-by-day, moment-by-moment reality, a relationship He wants us all to have with Him so that we know that He's real and we can sense His presence, we can feel His reality, we can just understand that He loves us just as much now as He did when He hung on the cross. Some people see the cross, they say, oh yeah, Jesus must have really loved me 2,000 years ago when He did that for me. But I would encourage you, He loves you more now. Because now you're His child. Once you're alienated, the Bible teaches, now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have access to a place, and I just pray that you would take advantage of that access that's been given. You know, you can have access to a lot of resources, but if you don't cash the check or make the deposit or make the withdrawal, you know, all those illustrations we use, it can be available to you. A relationship with God can be 100% available to you, and you may never walk into that relationship and experience it simply by our own choice. And I would just encourage you, as we grow in our faith and as we just celebrate this day together of God's resurrection from the dead, that we would never cease to remember it's a personal point of contact He wants to have with every single one of us. It's not just for the people singing the songs or the ones with their hands in the air or me up here bringing a message on Easter Sunday. It's for you. Don't disqualify yourself based on your past, based on who you think you are. God has a purpose for your life. He desires a relationship with you. He wants you to know Him as your loving Heavenly Father. And I hope that's not too much for you to get your faith around, because it's by faith that you can step right into that. It's not by some special ritual or how much you put in the offering basket when you leave at the end of service. It's none of that. It's about your heart's desire to know that there's a God that loves you and gave Himself for you. And so we're just going to look at, I'm excited. I mean, I think it's just spring is in the air. It's a little cloudy, maybe a little rainy, but it still just makes the smell that much stronger, doesn't it? That smell of spring, you can just feel it, you can smell it. And I'm so thankful that this is a time of year when we're remembering Jesus rising from the dead. We believe that. That's a historical fact. We don't just believe it's some myth or a fairy tale that we have to really go on a big stretch of faith to try to get our heart around. But no, it's very real and it's very practical and it makes perfect sense. And part of what I'm hoping to do this morning with the Holy Spirit's help is to be able to just explain to us that if we look at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it's not really a big stretch. It actually makes perfect sense when you look at the way everything else in this world functions and works and the power of seed. And I heard this morning after the first message, I talked about this and someone said the daffodils are already popping up. I haven't seen them yet. Is anyone have daffodils popping up in their yard already? Wow. All right. I trusted them. I believe they were telling me the truth, but it's good to see some hands just to confirm that. Because I'm jealous. I don't have any on my property yet, but they're popping up. How do they know to do that? It's springtime. They just knew the frost is gone. There's the cold is there's this timing thing in creation where seeds, though buried underneath all that, and we had like temperatures in the minus 10 area and stuff. I mean, how does a seed survive just an inch below the soil with all that hardship and all that snow on top of it a few times when it just feels like, you know, branches are falling down and power's going out, and is there anything good that's ever going to come from this? Meanwhile, that seed's just tucked under a little bit of earth, few, you know, just a little ways down there, and it's just waiting for that opening in the door when it's going to spring to life all by itself. Nobody had to go out and tap the ground and be like, okay, daffodils time. It's all embedded in creation. This miracle of seed, this miracle of the way life continues to be reproduced generation after generation through the miracle of seed. Seed time and harvest is something that the book of Genesis reminds us will never pass away. As long as the heaven and the earth endure, seed time and harvest, everything will continue to function based on seeds as long as this earth remains. That's the way God has set it up. That's the way that he's allowed us to have all the things we have now in creation, because seeds are a reality. Trees produce acorns, they produce trees, they produce, you understand, everything. Just think about it. I'm hanging out here for a minute because I want us to get our hearts and heads around the natural first, because sometimes we just think about this Jesus came out of a tomb and he was gone, and maybe, you know, there's so many conspiracy theories now, and they want to talk about how the disciples hid the body, and Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead. They just don't know where he is, and he's really still in some secret building somewhere, and only a few people know about it. There's actually cults that believe that, and we'll mention their names. But anyways, it's amazing how far people will go to avoid the fact that there was an empty tomb on the morning we're celebrating this morning. And Jesus came out of it with his body, with the Spirit of God in him, and he was resurrected. This is a historical fact. History has been split. The calendar we all enjoy with 2018 on it, that 2018 reminds us that 2018 years ago, Jesus was here on the planet Earth. Anno Domini, A.D., in the year of our Lord. That's what it means. Jesus was here, and it split time. Time can be separated on when he came in the flesh to do what he did. And God planted him here. We're going to look at that. But before we even go there, I want to just, again, focus on the natural. Focus on what we know about springtime. It's all about seed. It's all about the way that seeds bring forth life. If you think about the parables Jesus spoke, most of them had to do with seeds. The parable of the sower, it's a famous one. But many times, the kingdom of heaven, he talked about seeds of faith, right? There was, seed is something we have to get our heads and our hearts around, because it's what contains the power to change our tomorrows. Without the power of seed, we can't change tomorrow. Many of us would like to think that they could. Maybe for some people, they think, well, that's just arrogant. Nobody can change the future. It's already in stone. No, I'm sorry, it's not. The future is actually dictated to by the seeds of today. Amen. What you plant today is what's going to determine what pops up in your yard in a month or two, depending on what kind of seeds you plant. If you want to have a great garden and fresh vegetables and don't put any seeds in the ground, guess what? You're not going to have any fresh vegetables in your yard just because you want them to be there. You determine with what you do by faith, by putting a little piece of, looks like dust, a carrot. Anyone seen carrot seeds? They're like, they look like you can't hardly see them. You don't even know if they're really there or not. You just kind of go by faith and hope that somebody put them in the bag, because you can't, the bag feels empty when you buy it. I remember the first time I went shopping for seeds, and some of them, you're like, oh, they forgot to put anything in this bag, because it's just, it's like a little few pieces of dust. But out of that, you can put them in a row, and next thing you know, you've got carrots or parsnips or whatever, radishes, whatever you want to plant. It's all in the seed. This is how our lives work. This is how biology has allowed us to be here. Your parents came together, they exchanged seed, and here you are. And I know there's some younger ones among us today, so we'll try to keep the biology at a minimum without too much innuendo, which I'm getting famous or infamous for. I don't know which it is, but one way or the other, I'm known. Hey, if you're sending them to, if they're in school, they're learning plenty without your involvement. So don't rob me of some fun. But if we think about spring, we think about things coming back to life. We have a pond up on the hill, which eventually we're going to build an amazing building up there that's going to fit all of us. And I know it's kind of crowded this morning, and I apologize for that. The first service was full too. We're actually looking at possibly adding a third service for some real early birds on Sunday mornings over the summer, maybe towards the end. We're going to figure out what to do. But the fact is, we're growing, and spring reminds us that growth comes. But don't just think it's automatic. Some growth is automatic. Growing old is automatic. That growing old part is going to happen automatically. That's just the calendar is just turning pages faster, I think, than ever before. Just feels like that to me, and even my kids say the same thing. But to grow in the Lord, to grow in faith, to grow in the direction that we're supposed to go, there are seeds that you need to plant today, seeds of faith, seeds that say, I want a different future than the one that may be coming my way, and you can change it by seed. God changed it through the seed of Jesus Christ, and he expects us to use that same method. And we can use our words to do that. So we'll look at some of this morning. But I just want us to focus on the fact of springtime and seed time. Because if there's nothing that you put in the ground now, you're not going to get anything in the fall. And when you're looking around and other people seem to have something going in their life good and they're getting blessed and they're getting promoted and things are changing in their life, I promise you, you talk to them for a minute, they're going to point you back to a time when they got out of debt. However hard that was, they sowed some seeds in the right direction, they cut their spending, they did something, and they got themselves on a path that their present that they enjoy now is really the future from back then, that they changed what they were doing, so now they're in a different place now. This is the way life works. Many people would just like to say, oh, the odds are stacked against me, and the stars are misaligned, and the cosmos hates me, and all these things, you know. They have all these reasons why life, no, it's seed time and harvest. What you plant is what you will pick eventually, if you have patience and faith, the Bible says, to wait for that harvest to come. But I want us to just take a little responsibility this morning. I want us to just take a sense of empowerment that we can change the future. That's not arrogant. You can't change the past. I'll throw that in there for free. You might want to. You can go back and apologize for some of the mistakes of the past, but the past is the past. Guess where a lot of people live most of their now present lives? In the past. Regret, remorse, all these things, feeling rejection from something in the past. You can't change that, but the seeds that you choose to put in the ground now can change the future. You don't have to have a future that's simply an extension of your past. But if you don't change the now time of your life, if you don't embrace it for the powerful moment that it is, then the future can be just an extrapolation from whatever your past was. It'll be just a linear thing. What you've already planted is what you're eventually going to harvest, unless you plant something different today. That's what seeds of faith are all about. That's what seeds of forgiveness and of hope and of having trust in one another are all about. But springtime's amazing. We got this pond up on the property, and these Canada geese came in, and I guess it's the first time. They say they go back to the place where they nest, from what I understand, but they weren't there last year. So these guys are a couple of rogue lovebirds. They don't know apparently how the whole Canada geese thing works, and so they're thinking off outside the lines, and they're apparently claiming a new pond for themselves. And there's another pair of wood ducks that are also in competition trying to claim their side of the pond. And the Canada geese and those guys, they have a size advantage, I guess, but they're just trying to sort out whose part of the pond is which. And the reason they're doing that and the reason they're coming now is not because they just want to find some fresh tadpoles to eat or whatever's in the pond water. I don't want to find out. It's kind of dark in there. But anyways, what they're doing is not just looking for a meal. They're looking for a place to shack up. So I didn't mean to say that like that. See, listen to the first service. That's more how it should have come out. Now we're just, it's all over. But anyway, they're looking for a place to get cozy. And apparently the geese found it. There's some dead weeds and stuff. They're coming back day after day, and they're kind of cozy with each other. They got the neck thing, you know, rubbing each other and stuff. So I think that, you know, she approved. She's like, okay, hon, this is a good. But they weren't born there, so that's the weird part for me. Like, they only go back to the place where, so I guess biologists don't know everything. But at any rate, these guys are there, and apparently they're going to claim this space for a place where they can make babies, where they can have a nest full of eggs and babies at this pond. And I know that's going to be interesting when they start doing what they do all over the shorelines and stuff. But for now, there they are, and they're happy. But that's what springtime is about. It's about the miracle of seed. Now, if those two geese don't find one another, then their line ends with them. If they don't have a mate, then all of a sudden there's nothing else that's going to come after them. That particular family line is done. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about seed. It's the way that nature works. It's the way the creation was designed. It's the way that everything happens. And I mean, if we think that God's going to just suddenly, when he has to do something spiritually and connect with us, he's going to use some abstract new method, I think we could be wrong. He actually uses much of the same way of addressing our sin issue as what we see through the seed of creation. It's amazing. I took my son yesterday to a men's breakfast. And here at the church. It was good. Everything was delicious, especially the bacon. That's all I ever remember when I go to something and there's free food. It's, how was the bacon? Because you smell it when you walk in. If it's cooked right, I mean, come on, what's better than, I'm sorry for the vegans and the vegetarians, but I'm not trying to pick on you, but I mean, if you're honest for a minute and you just think about it, good bacon smells good. And especially if it's got just enough crispiness, but not too hard that it hurts your teeth, but just that nice buttery crispiness. We had some on a burger last night, and I'm just remembering that. And that was so good. And I hope you're not hungry. So anyways, men's breakfast, 4-year-old son, my 10-year-old Isaac came with us too, but my 4-year-old sitting there, and we're eating delicious bacon, if I didn't mention it, and eggs and everything else. And so he's there, and he stands up, and he looks around. I'm like, honey, what's the matter? You need a drink or something? Like, what's wrong? Because I wanted him to just finish eating, because if they don't eat it quick, they spill it. And we know how that goes with 4-year-olds, and they're ready to move. But he's looking around. He takes a step. He looks, and he sits back down. I'm like, honey, what do you need? And he's like, there's no girls here. Four. I don't know where he gets that. Don't worry, I'm not going to blame you. Thanks, Kim. It's part of the reality we're all born into. Has anybody heard the spring peepers yet? You heard them? They're actually out as of this past week. There was like earlier on in this week, I heard one. And I was like, is that what I think it is? And I'm thinking, it seems like it's just happening. Still in March. I'm like, did they really come out this early? I'm trying to get my head around it. Could that actually be? Well, the next night, I don't say Tuesday or Wednesday, the next night, it was like full-on chorus. By the night after that, it was like, I mean, it's probably an acre-sized pond. I mean, it was like a chorus coming from the back of the house. I mean, it's just that beep, beep, beep. Does everybody know it's a little frog thing? I know, because we got a mixture of people here. Some folks are maybe don't know what that's all about. They just thought it was some insect or something, but they're little frogs, and they live in the water, live in ponds. And every spring, to me, it's one of the deepest parts of my soul, I guess. I just, when I hear that sound in the spring, like, yeah, the daffodils for some, that's what does it, or the geese are flying back, it does it for them, or the robins are coming around, you know, terrorizing the poor earthworms that are in the yard. But whatever else is going on in spring, that sound of the peepers just has a special sound to me. I can just fall asleep to it, because it's at night when they come out. In the day, they're quiet. But at night, they just make such a chorus, especially right after dark. And as a kid growing up, we had a farm, and in the back, there was this big, huge swamp, and the thing was just full of these frogs. And every spring, the sound falling asleep, it was just like you open the window, and you just heard, it was like this drone of this certain pitch. It sounded like one sound. And I remember my mom describing it to us as, you know, it's just this chorus of spring peepers. These frogs are in the swamp, and they're just singing their praises to their creator. You know, they're just, even the creation, you know, the trees clap their hands, and the Psalms that talk about the way that even creation knows. Jesus said, if you don't worship me, the rocks are going to cry out. Like, creation is designed to give him praise. When we look at the design of it, it's what brought me to my knees in college, was the fact that I saw the design of my creator under a microscope, so magnified, an electron microscope, that my tears just fell out of my eyes when I realized I was looking at the masterful design of someone who had a realm of creativity way beyond anything any earthly artist had ever created. It blew my mind. It shook me to my core, because I realized that there was a creator, there was a designer, there was someone who had purpose behind all of the creation that was beyond what I had processed with my mind at that point. In fact, I was in college thinking I had already eliminated God and the need for him, because, you know, evolution and all can happen just by a few billion years, and it can just come together, and magically things can just design themselves and create themselves, and DNA can happen and all this stuff. And somehow it's presented in a stepwise enough way that you can actually begin to believe it and put faith in it, in a theory. When God gives us the word, he tells us exactly how he did it. In the beginning, God created. The spirit hovered over the water. He spoke and it happened. Everything's given to us, but it's easier to trust a theory sometimes when you break it down and try to pull it apart. Meanwhile, God is robbed of his fingerprints on everything that he's placed around us, and he just wants us to come to a moment of realization that he is the one who gave us the purpose of being here. Without him, we don't exist. It says that everything is held together by the very fiber and word of his power and strength. And yet, if we look at everything going on and the beautiful seeds that have been planted and the way that generation after generation things continue to happen, we can miss the fingerprints of our creator in the very lives that we're living. And I say all that to just bring us to a thought that he knows something about the value of seed, and he's created us with this purpose to be able to find it in creation. And for me, partly was out in this swamp, and there's this sound, and I'm imagining the creation as a kid, you know, before learning college, you know, all the things they can teach us and teach us away from God. Before then, there was a simple heart that just believed, yeah, there must be just a choir of these frogs out in the swamp singing to Jesus. And so I remember getting old enough that we were trusted with our own flashlights and our own distance to wander around the property even at night, and going out there with some friends and just with a flashlight into this swamp trying to find what's making this noise. And I don't know what I was expecting. I don't know, maybe like, you know, choir risers with, you know, frogs all, you know, kind of night and someone directing them and getting them all to sing on exactly the right, because it's the same pitch. It's amazing how 1,000+ of these creatures can all have that same beep, 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 beep. You know, and they put it together and it just sounds like this. It's amazing when you think about this sound. And I'm thinking, you know, they're just worshiping Jesus. That's what my mom told us. And she was training us up to know these things and that there was a creator. But I remember with the flashlight looking around, and they hide under the leaves. If there's a lot of leaves in the, so you got to move the leaves a little bit. And then you see, you know, ripple, and you're trying to find them. And I just remember going out there, finding some of these little creatures in some very awkward positions, what we may call compromised positions. If you've ever been on a farm in the spring or any time, really, depending on what's going on a farm, you see animals and you realize that they don't have any sort of modesty about the way that they're going to make babies. Sorry, if there's any teens that are feeling awkward, you can probably go down outside or something like that. but I remember seeing some of these frogs in some very complicated positions, thinking to myself, they're doing way more than just this. It's not just choir practice. there's more that these little critters are talking about with their little beep 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 that they're doing than just praising Jesus. It turns out, as I asked probably my parents some questions about what I was seeing, or whoever I asked, I don't remember, it was explained to me that it was because it was actually their mating call, was that peep sound they're making, guys trying to find girls with just the right sound. You know, oh, I gotta have that one. You know, it sounds the same to us, but I'm sure to their specialized ears, they hear that certain peep, and that guy's on this side of the pond, and he's like, I gotta find that gal over there. She's calling my name, you know. But somehow they use these, it's actually true, you can look it up, I'm not just making this up. They actually use those sounds to locate one another in the pitch black of night. They can't see in the dark, but they can hear in the dark, and they're using these sounds to try to find a mate. Why? So that they can exchange seed and have eggs that are going to be fertile, and they're going to make more. So that next spring, there's more peepers out in the swamp or the pond or wherever you heard them. It's all based around seed. Yes, it's a beautiful noise, and I know, Mom, I didn't mean to spoil your beautiful image that we had in our minds, but, you know, it was still true, but there was just ulterior motives, I guess, to the whole process that was going on in the swamp. Anyway, some things you don't want to go over people's heads, and then some things you hope maybe it just does go over the right people's heads so you don't get anything thrown at you. But I want to just bring us back to this reality of, if God's going to solve the sin issue of a planet who had turned its back on him, who had been alienated and separated from him, what do you think he might use to do it? How about seed? How about starting a new line through seed? It's actually very scriptural. And so we'll look at a little bit of it, and we'll try and focus as much as we can on the fact that Jesus rose from the grave at the end of all this to put his stamp on everything that was leading up to the moment when he came out of that tomb. Whew, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He's so good to us. He gives us ways to understand things that... Now, this might be completely over your head. You may not get anything out of what God used to touch my understanding and reveal himself to me. But I know that he's got something special for you. I know that there's a place in your heart that he knows how to speak your language. He knows how to help you understand that he has sent Jesus for you so that you could be born of a different kind of seed. And so let's look at how God begins to solve this problem of us being separated. I'm going to skip over a few things and just try to focus, as challenging as that is for me right now. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. And here we find God with a planet full of people that had turned their back on him, making a mess, killing one another, hurting one another, cursing him, separated from him. And he knows the only way I'm going to bring a permanent solution to this is not just to send my son to do a few miracles, to show everybody, hey, I still love you, and then have him disappear. He knew there had to be something deeper than a moment on a calendar that would change it. He knew there had to be something more. There had to be a new line of seed-producing organisms embedded into this planet so that true and lasting change could come. And so the proof of this is in John chapter 1. John starts his gospel getting this right out of the way up front. He wants everyone to realize what's important. He says, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about the beginning of time and the beginning of creation. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And here it is. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The spiritual Word that was in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep in Genesis chapter 1. That same God comes and embeds Himself in seed form where? Inside a virgin called Mary. This is the beginning of the story of how God's going to change the planet using seed. Not some new abstraction, not some new crazy idea. The very same thing that He used to guarantee life on planet Earth, He sent through Jesus to guarantee spiritual life through those who would be born of that line. The Word became flesh. Was found initially in a woman's abdomen. He went through all the processes. He was fully human. He was God in the flesh. He was facing the same things that we face. He was dealing with temptation. The devil took Him into the wilderness for 40 days and tried Him from every angle. And what did Jesus do? He continued by the strength of the Holy Spirit that He'd been received at His baptism. He continued to defy everything the enemy was trying to tempt Him with. He used scriptures to do it. From the old covenant, He would remind the devil of what's actually been said and how what he was tempting him in was not something, because He knew there was something special about Himself that He had to go through as a human being, sinless, to get to the end. Did you know God had an end game in sending Jesus? Amen. His miracles were awesome. He says, John says, if a books were written to account for everything Jesus did, the earth couldn't contain them all. It wasn't just the highlights that we read that Jesus did. He spent every breath that He breathed was healing, correcting, fixing, redeeming, bringing hope to a generation that was totally lost without Him. It says that all that He did, but that couldn't have been the final point, or God would have just ended it all when Jesus ascended. Jesus would have ascended to heaven and said, okay, here we go. We did it. Redemption's finished. But there was something else in His heart. There was something else He was establishing. And then in First Peter chapter 1, I think we can look and we can kind of begin to understand what was God doing? Why did He come in the way that He did? And what was He trying to accomplish? It was more than just some flashy things that would draw a crowd. In fact, once the crowds formed, many times He would say something really tough and challenging to them so that they would all get out of the way. So the ones that were truly there for Him could hear the heartbeat of what He was trying to present. That there was something deeper He wanted to accomplish than just create some supernatural experiences for the people of His day. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and then I'm going to jump to 23 through 24. But this is what Peter gets the revelation of. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. That word begotten, it has to do with like a reproductive sense. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then jumping to verse 23, Peter comes up with this, as comparing this incorruptible inheritance and this resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The whole point of all of it was this in verse 23. Having been born again, talking to people who had received Jesus as Savior and had His Spirit placed inside them. You said He's been born again, not of a corruptible seed, not of the one that mom and dad came together and gave you, that you were formed from. He says, that's not the one that you were born again from, not of a corruptible one, but an incorruptible one through the Word of God, one that never sees decay. One that even though it's planted, it can't stay there because it's going to spring up into new life. This is the seed that it says we've been born again of. An incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever because all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away. The Word of God remains forever. There's something permanent that God wants to do on the inside of us. There's something permanent that He wants to do to change this planet. It's always been in His heart, and people get in the way. I think, you know, mornings like this, and how many guests and people that may only come once or twice a year into a place of worship like this, and I think how desperately God loves you, how much He doesn't want people to get in the way of what He's really after, which is an experience and an encounter and an abiding presence of His Spirit living inside of you. He doesn't just want you to know where to go on Sunday morning. He wants to come on the inside of you and believe and live on the inside of you, actually be inside of you. This is what God wants, because an incorruptible seed that we're born again of is implanted within us. And Peter gets an understanding of this, and he starts to write about it. But there's a challenge that we all face, especially here in America, where we want everything yesterday. Yeah. Come on, bro. If you put a pea in the ground, you know, anybody plant your peas yet? Anybody get them in yet? You know that you can plant them now? Once the frost is... Peas can go in. I guess there's not many farmers left. I was born on a farm. I guess I still got some farmer in me. But there's something about the spring that's marked by, okay, you go out, you dig your stuff, you get your pea seeds in the ground, and it's like you're just waiting. Because, I mean, if you've ever had a fresh pea that's just grown up and you eat the ones you can eat, the pod and all, they're just so delicious. They're so amazing. As kids, I mean, we'd just feast on them. I don't think we ever brought any to the table. We always sneak out and get them out of the garden before they made it to the table. But a fresh pea. But when you put that in the ground, it's not the kind that you put in a frying pan. It's completely dried out. It's all shriveled up. It's something that's been aged and dried and treated, because until a seed is like totally crusty and dry and like nothing else left, it can never germinate. It's actually that total dehydration, then going in the ground, getting moisture, that triggers it to come back to life. Just wondering if you planted your peas yet. Sorry, we'll get back to that thought. Because sometimes life has the ability to do that to people. Have you ever felt it trying to do it to you? Like life itself just seems like the longer you live, the more drained. You ever hear that? I just feel so drained. I hear it all the time. I almost say it about myself sometimes. I try to catch myself. My wife reminds me. She's like, well, you're 75. You can start complaining about how old you feel. Right now, you're 45 and stop complaining. She's good. She keeps me on my toes, because I just feel drained sometimes. I'm probably trying to do too much. You are too. You're probably trying to burn the candle at both ends. You're trying to make a 24-hour day into 36 hours of accomplishment. But it's not the nature of how we're able to do it. And when we do that, we get stressed. We're trying to do it in our own strength. You understand? I mean, I'm in the same atmosphere as you guys. I don't have some special room that I get to coast through life in. We're all in the same thing together. We get to the place where if we're not careful, we feel drained. We feel like life is just, like the strength of life, the vitality of life is just being sapped from us. And God understands that, but there's something about this life that as our natural bodies may eventually be drained out to the point where they're shriveled up and wrinkly, and I know that doesn't paint a very good picture, but I'm almost old enough now. I've got crow's feet and I got a few other wrinkles on my face. I can at least talk about it and not get too mocked by some of the more elder than myself. But think about it. As you age, what happens? You just start to get a little wrinkly, and you start to get a little shriveled up. And if you ever seen someone that's like 110, I don't want to live to 110. Some people do. When you see the guys that are 110 years old, like I'm sorry, I just don't think I want to look like that. If you're 110 in your year, or if you ever, I mean, praise God, that's fine for you. I'm just saying for me, this is all about how I feel about my life. I want to live a full, intense, vigorous life, and when I can't do those things. But if you watch life just happen to a person, there's this shriveling, wrinkling effect that just happens to our natural bodies, because they're never intended. The bodies that we have right now are not the ones we're going to have forever. I'm sorry if you didn't. No one ever told you that. Some of you are thankful. Some of you are thinking, man, I put all this work into it, and now it's gone. There's both sides of that. Sorry to disappoint you, Elio. I know you've been he's been carving up a masterpiece there. Get him, Gail. Hit him in the ribs. Don't hurt your elbow. See, God knew there was a day when this body was going to get planted in the ground. He knew there was a time stamp ever since Adam did what he did. He knew that this life that we now live and love and hate and go through all the emotions of this life, sometimes it can't get any better, sometimes we feel like it can't get any worse. All that part that called life that we all live through and go through, he knew there was a time stamp on it. And he wanted, when that was planted in the ground, that it wouldn't just go and become more soil, that it wouldn't just be a hopeless termination to a life that was once intended to be shoulder to shoulder walking with God in the Garden of Eden like Adam did. He wanted fellowship. He still still wants it. And so he begins to work this plan out. And first he sends Jesus to be born and to be planted inside a woman, to be born as an incorruptible seed from heaven. When then we realize that he also wants us to be able to have an effect now. He didn't want it just to be something that affected Jesus and that Jesus gets the privilege. He wanted it to affect people from all, for all of time. And when we see Jesus in Revelation appear to John the Revelator, he says, "I'm the firstborn from the dead." He reveals himself as the firstborn. Do you know what it means when someone's the firstborn? It means that there's more coming after. First means that there's people behind. Amen. You can't be first if there's no one behind you. Firstborn from the dead means that God had in his heart a desire to see us all raised from the dead, that the benefits we see in Jesus Christ on Easter morning are the same benefits that we get to experience when we, people of faith, are planted in the ground. And Paul says it pretty clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He said, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells on the inside of you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You realize this Holy Spirit that Jesus has promised us, he's the hero of this story. Jesus is amazing. He endured Gethsemane. He endured the cross. But guess how he did it? It's because the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained. At his baptism, it was the Holy Spirit that empowered him. He was a human full of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who conceived him. It was the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead. It says, "He who raised Christ from the dead." It wasn't some magical power that God threw on his grave. It was the Holy Spirit himself that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul is saying that that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can also bring your mortal bodies to life, especially when we go into the ground and we're planted like a seed, a wrinkly old pea seed. It's amazing, this power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it was better that he would go away, because why? He would send the Holy Spirit as his replacement. Holy Spirit is what this is all about. Why do you think so many churches, they can agree on everything but the Holy Spirit? There's all kinds of factions. Most of them are rooted around, well, who's the Holy Spirit? Is he still active today, or did he? Because we don't like things that we can't measure and grab a hold of. We don't like that part of God that's able to raise someone from the dead. There's that part that unsettles us, because it's a reminder that we were created for more than just the natural. There's an eternal reality that we're supposed to be focused on. And that's what God was focused on when he sent Jesus by the Holy Spirit to be born. And in fact, the Holy Spirit has said of him by Jesus that he would remind his disciples of the words that Jesus spoke. What were the words that Jesus spoke? What did Jesus say about them? He said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." You understand, if you want to change permanently the future of your life, you've got to start speaking spiritual truth over the future of your life. If you don't speak seeds now, if you don't plant seeds of something different now by faith, then nothing can change. How can it change? It's our faith that overcomes the predictability. Some people, you know what I've discovered in talking to people? Some people, the greatest obstacle they have, the greatest struggle they have, is that they absolutely want predictability in their life. And yet if you talk to them long enough, you discover that predictability in their life is killing them, and are on antidepressants trying to feel like something is worth living for. Because predictability is not what we were created for. We were created for faith. Amen. We were created to believe in things that other people couldn't muster up enough to be able to believe in. We were created to know and to trust an invisible God. Who Peter says, "Whom having not seen, yet you still rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory." Why? Because it's a walk of faith. The Spirit comes to us by faith, by invitation, but it comes through faith and believing. It's great to get excited about the empty tomb and Jesus coming out of it, but it was the Holy Spirit that raised him. And Jesus said, "I have to go away. I've got to leave you guys here, but I won't leave you long. Because I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the one who's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He will be the Holy Spirit." Yeah. Folks, one of the things we're learning as a church, I feel like together, is the power of spiritually empowered prayer. Just Wednesday night, we had testimonies and experiences of things that were happening, not because of who we are and just our natural flesh, but because the Spirit who lives on the inside of us can touch a realm of faith in God's heart that causes things on earth to change. We watched it. We experienced it. We heard the testimonies beginning to come in on a United service this Wednesday. Please come out. We're going to share some of those testimonies of what God's doing. Supernatural, miraculous things. Why? Because it's the Spirit who is at work. It's the Spirit that's going to build the church. It's the Spirit who empowers us in the same way that Jesus was overpowered to be able to overpower, to come out of the grave. Jesus says in Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death, Hades and of death. There's something about keys that just tells about ownership, doesn't it? If you've got a key to your front door, you probably... It's your domain. If you go into someone's door that you don't have a key for, it's called breaking and entering. It's illegal and you'll get locked up for it. A key means that there's ownership. A key means that God has provided something for you, and he's provided it not just for you at large. He's provided it to those who believe. That it says the church is the one who he's going to entrust the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When he went in that tomb, when he was planted, I want you to think about this just as we wrap this up, that when Jesus is on the cross and he's getting near the end, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He gets to this place of darkness, this place of what we can only understand as, to God's your father, and now his back is to you. How great of a differential is that? You can't get more 180 degrees away from, you know, the Father would show up and these voices from heaven would say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And all of a sudden, in a moment on the cross, Jesus is saying, why have you forsaken me? It says that the whole earth began to grow dark. There was something happening on planet earth that the creation realized something significant was about to happen. Because as Jesus was hanging there, guess what was happening to his body? All the blood was running out. Everything was flowing out. It's a miracle he even maintained his consciousness as long as he did with the amount of tears to his skin and to his flesh. And as he begins to bleed out, he finally breathes his last and he's in this dark place. And I wonder if it's because he was in the process of being planted. Because for a seed to grow, Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it goes in the ground and it dies, it produces much fruit. Why? Because a whole new plant grows from that one tiny little seed. And on that plant is thousands and thousands of seeds. Amen. But here's Jesus in this moment, and his blood is running out, and he finally breathes his last. And then just to make sure he's fully, completely empty, the soldier comes by and pokes his side, and it says that blood and water gushed out from his side. Everything that had built up in his lung cavity from the asphyxiation and the suffocation of the cross, the way that your lungs couldn't breathe and it filled up with fluid. As that began to happen and as it was finished, the soldier pierced his side and every last ounce of liquid that was in him fell onto the ground. Completely shriveled, completely dehydrated, completely exhausted from every substance that would give him life. And then you realize God was preparing the seed to go into the ground. Because he wasn't going to need the blood that he had as a human in that place of being planted. In the same way that us, when we die, the first thing they do is going to take our blood out. We won't talk about what else they're going to pump back into us, unless you're getting cremated, then you don't have to worry about any of that. But anyway, this earth suit, this part of us that we think is really us, but it's not. It's just where we live. We're spirits with bodies, not bodies having a spiritual experience. We're spirits having a natural experience on a planet that's mostly natural. But we're spirit. Who we really are is spirit. And when Jesus is in that place and he's going to be planted in the ground, God had prepared him so perfectly. He's shriveled and wrinkled and not any liquid left in his body. And he gets planted into this tomb and the door gets closed on that tomb. And in there is just pitch darkness. Why is that? So that he could be in a place that we would never have to be permanently. Yeah. Because the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is the same one that he offers to us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20, it says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? This body that we now have because of what Jesus has done, because of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, because he's come to live in us, it's not our own, it's the place where he lives. It says, and we have him from God. We're not our own. We were bought at a price. We were bought at a price. That sounds so demeaning to most people. When you think about humans buying and selling humans, it's usually a very demeaning thing that's going on, something that's illegal and wrong. But when God buys someone back with his own blood and his own life as the ransom payment for that person, then all of a sudden you realize when he bought us back, he was proving that he had the power to go to that cross and to do that. Sufficient funds were established by his sacrifice on that cross to buy back an entire planet of people who had turned their back on him. We were bought at a price. Thank God Jesus went shopping and he found you and he found me and he found the people sitting next to you. He gave himself as a ransom for many. I want to just read in closing 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 42 through 49. Because as Jesus hung there on that cross and exhausted everything that gave him life, and it all flowed out from him and fell on the ground, he was doing it because he knew there was a day when our bodies would face the same fate. And he didn't want us, having been born in sin from a corruptible seed, to be permanently separated from him. He wanted there to be a way that we could be redeemed, that we could be brought back in. But it doesn't come through natural things. It comes only by receiving spiritual truth. And it says this in verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's planted in the ground because it failed. Heart stopped, breathing stopped, something failed. The body is sown, it's just put back in the ground because it's corruptible, it's exhausted, it's drained. And yet it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Wasn't me. I used to get upset, and so one time I thought it was me, but it actually wasn't. All right, everybody good? Anybody got someplace they got to be? Roast in the oven? Does anybody do that anymore? Anybody roast in the oven? We got two? Two roasts in the oven. Awesome. We got some old-fashioned. And you probably got gardens. You have gardens? See? The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. What goes in the ground is not what comes out. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised up a spiritual body. Now remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to born-again believers who had experienced the Holy Spirit alive on the inside of them through accepting Jesus Christ. He says, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus was planted in the womb of a woman so that he could start a new genealogy of people of faith, people of spirit, people who would receive eternal life. Because he didn't just come to be, it says that Adam, the first Adam was just a living being. He didn't just come to be a man full of life and just to live. He came to establish something else. It says that he became a life-giving spirit. It says he became it. I believe he became it when he was buried and was raised back to life. That's when he became the firstborn. That was the moment in time when Jesus, the last Adam, became the life-giving spirit. And it says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Afterward comes the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord Jesus from heaven. He's making it really clear. This is God's plan. Accept it or not. It's just making sure that you have a choice to know that this is his plan for your life if you choose it. The second man is the Lord from heaven, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. If anybody wants to know what they're going to look like when they're raised to life, for those who believe, you're going to look an awful lot like Jesus. Amen. Because the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, the Holy Spirit, can now live on the inside of you who are willing to receive him. Let's just stand together. Heavenly Father, we're just standing here in your presence this morning. Lord, help us to understand the value and the power of seed. Help us to understand that, Lord, when we speak forth words, that they have in them the power of life or of death. Father, we know there's things behind us that we can't change because the past is the past. But Lord, we want to see the future that you have for every single one of us established, Lord. By our faith and by our confidence in who you are, that you look over your word to accomplish the very things they were sent to accomplish. That, Lord, your word does not come back to you void, that what Jesus came to do for us, it was secured, documented in heaven itself. God, we thank you that you are for us and not against us. We thank you that when you had every right to just wipe the slate clean and start again, you didn't. You chose to come in the form of a humble servant, a man on this earth, to live a sinless life, to be filled with the Spirit of the living God, so that we could see how it's supposed to work, so that we could know that when we receive you and we accept who you are and who you've made us to be, that there is the possibility and the potential and even the guarantee that we will go through this life, and that when this life is finished, we will be raised up into a new life, not because of any goodness of what we've done, but because the incorruptible seed that we have embraced to live inside of us has truly taken over. God, we thank you because you're doing a work. And Lord, for those, I just feel there's some in this room, you feel like, I know he's working, I know he's at work, but it just feels like it's taking so long. I would just remind you this morning that seeds can lay dormant for a long time. But once they begin to grow, once they begin to flourish, the beauty, the freedom, the joy that they bring, the freshness and the newness of life, it washes away all of the waiting. It makes all of the delay feel like a distant memory. God, this morning we're aware of your desire to change us from the inside out. Lord, in the same way that Jesus could not be kept in the grave because he contained the very Spirit of the living God, in the same way you have given your Spirit to us. Lord, this morning we want to be those who are marked by being fully aware and alive by your Spirit. That the same Spirit that drew you from the grave would be the very same Spirit that we would say yes to when he comes to live inside of us. Lord, help us not to diminish ourselves and think less of ourselves, but to realize you have qualified us to receive this gift. And you said that if anyone would ask the Father, that he would be more than happy and willing to give the Holy, eager to give the Holy Spirit to those who would ask him. Lord, this morning, we want this to be an Easter where it's more than just a celebration of what once was, but a remembrance and an understanding of what is currently happening, even now, 2018 years later, because you are still very much alive by your Spirit. God, help us to get past our insecurities and our fears and to truly lean on you and believe that you can change everything, that your word needs changing through the seeds that we plant and stand on by faith. God, this morning we're thankful, we're grateful for all that you've done, and Lord, we're looking forward, not backwards. I believe there's a few people this morning, the only thing you're missing is just that predictability you think you want from God. It's actually the thing that you don't want. You're ready to fly, you're ready to be free, you're ready to say yes to an uncertain future, simply to be free from the past. Simply to know that what's behind is behind, but what's in front is him and his promise of everlasting life for all who would believe. God, this morning we look forward, we see forward, and we expect everything that you've promised. Father, we thank you for trusting us and for giving us your Holy Spirit so we can walk out of this place and shine in this community as lights in a dark place, as those of hope in a hopeless generation. God, we thank you for doing this, for securing us, and for keeping us in Jesus' name. Amen.